When you're dealing with disappointments, I think you have to acknowledge that it is tough to be disappointed by your family. There's no question about it. We expect that our family is a place where of love and trust, where we're always safe. It's also difficult, I think, sometimes to acknowledge that you're disappointed with God, though I think at times it is really healthy to do because it allows you to push past the myths. We talked about the five best things God never said, and if you haven't, you can get that free today, or you can get the podcast, or even the video cast, if you like to have that. That's an important acknowledgement. But I think one of the toughest, hardest places to confront disappointment is when we find it in ourselves. And I'll give you a great example. Paul and I went to the football game last week, Bud Adams gave me the finger. And I didn't know what I did to deserve it. I was in my seat. I was behaving. I was rooting for the right team. I even had my Titans duds on. And he gave me the finger. Did you see that? Now, don't you know that 2 seconds after he did that, he probably said to himself, "Self, I probably shouldn't have done that." And if you know the whole story, you know it cost him $250,000. Now, before we're too hard on Bud, let's all admit that there are times we've done things that we can't even believe it was us who did it. And if we hadn't had a video to prove it was us, we couldn't believe we'd have been that dumb. One of the toughest things is to wake up and realize, I am not crazy, but I am a carrier. You know what I'm saying? I'm not stupid, but boy, I tell you what, I am contagious with the stupid. I mean, I have awakened with a case of the stupids, and I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking about me. Where you do really, 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 really dumb things. I mean, life is hard enough without inflicting damage on yourself. Can I hear an amen? But we do it all the time. The greatest Christian who ever lived, a great missionary, a man who was smart, who spoke 12 different languages, who was connected, who was a blue blood among blue bloods, who was a part of the ruling party of his nation, said this: "I have discovered the principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart." Why does he love it? Because it sets him free. "But there is another power within me that is at war in my mind, the power that makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. And what a miserable person I am. Who can free me from myself? Thank God, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, our Lord. The official title. And what we need is we need to understand that, and if you aren't a Christian, you also need to understand this, that those of us who profess to be Christians are not professing perfection. We're not professing that we've got all this mastered. We are confessing that we are a sinner in need of grace and that we are on a journey that leads to ultimate restoration, reconciliation, and redemption in eternity. But this side of eternity, we're going to get it right sometimes, and at other times, we're going to get it woefully wrong. And the problem with is a lot of people in America see the church as a place where a lot of perfect people go to celebrate their perfection. And I submit to you that the church is a gathering of really messed up people who are smart enough and strong enough and honest enough to admit it. That I am messed up in ways that the world has never quite seen before. That I do at times, I am not a stupid person, but I am a carrier. Do you understand what I'm saying? At times I do really stupid things. I inflict wounds on myself that are far more damaging than any wound anyone else would ever do to me. Matter of fact, I've given you just a few. I mean, if we could sit here, we could probably have a list of, you know, 100. But here are some self-inflicted wounds that I have inflicted on myself. I'm sure you never have. That is the wounds that I inflicted on myself that are caused by the words that I speak in anger. I'm sure you have never spoken in anger. You've never heard anyone speak in anger. You've never heard people use words to devastate and destroy. I mean, you can abuse people with your words, you understand? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will kill my heart. Listen to what the scriptures say. This is the half-brother of Jesus. "People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue." It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Father and Lord, and sometimes it curses those that he made. And so blessing and cursing can come from the same mouth. Surely, my brothers, this should not be. This is not right. But we all know that we have taken our words. How many of you know that sometimes if you're just really good at arguing, you can win even though you're wrong? How about a second of the wounds that they're made by the shortcuts we take? We're convinced that we're smart enough and good enough that we can lie and cheat and steal and get away with it. That somehow we can justify our behavior that is wrong in order to do a thing that is right. But I'll say it to you, I've written it in a book and I'll say it to you again, there is no shortcut to any place worth going. But when you try to lie and you try to cheat and you try to take the quick pathway there, you always pay for it in the end. It is a self-inflicted wound. If you are wise and understand God's ways, James says, prove it by living an honorable life. By living an honorable life. How about this? The wounds that are not just made by the words we speak in anger or the shortcuts we tend to take. How about the wounds, the self-inflicted wounds that we make by the lies we spread? It's called gossip. And I'm sure no one in this room has ever been guilty of gossip. But it is so juicy, isn't it? Gather around the water cooler on Monday morning and decide who's all messed up and who we can talk about today. Because if they're messed up, it makes us feel a little better about how messed up we are. Or at least it gets us talking about someone else rather than us. But have you ever stopped to think that the people you gossip with about someone else are also the people that other people are going to be gossiping about you? Anyone who would disrespect the boss will also disrespect you. But somehow we believe that we can be engaged in that kind of activity and never come back to bite us. How about number four, the wounds made by the promises we break? How many promises have you made that you break? Every time, for example, you make a promise to meet somewhere and you're late, you've broken that promise. Yeah. Right? So, I mean, you've never broken a promise. I mean, how about a promise you've broken? Maybe one of those big promises, you stood on an altar and you promised that you would marry this person and love them to the end, and you didn't realize the end was quite so near. And you say, well, you know, what do I do once you've broken a promise? You know what? Once you break it, you've broken it, haven't you? And you feel bad about it. How about this? Here's the one, the wounds we feel by the jealousies we justify. I mean, we don't hate anyone that we don't first justify in our mind that it's right to hate them, isn't it? I mean, you know people who are doing better than you, who are not as smart as you and work hard as you. What's that about? You know what I'm talking about? I know you're talking about people who say, well, Dave, I know people who are angry, who cut corners, who cheat, who are doing just fine. Yeah, temporarily. The book is still out, right? But we're not talking about them, are we? We're talking about me and you. And there are many more wounds. And here's why I just give you the five. Because if you think about this, and all you think about is this, you will be depressed all of your life. Because you think, I am so messed up, I will never, ever get any better. And that is a lie from the pit. You can change, and you begin to change when you understand your need to change rather than just building up these coping mechanisms that protect us in our weirdness. Have you ever noticed when people really get hurt, they develop coping mechanisms that keep them from getting healthy and well and getting better? I put down three on your outline. When people get hurt, when we wound ourselves, or we get wounded, you know one of the first things that people do? We withdraw and we retreat. I have a friend of mine who started a church not long ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, and about a month ago, he got fired. That can't happen in America, can it? And he won't return my phone calls. He won't return my emails. He won't return my texts. I've talked to people about him to talk to him, and we thought we were friends. You know, we were buddies. I've supported him and encouraged him, and he won't call me back, and I'm hacked. Well, no, I'm not really hacked because you know what? I understand what he's doing. I've seen people do it constantly. I've tried to do it, but my wife won't let me. She says, get out of bed, get up, get dressed, get out, you know, big boy. By the way, you know, yeah, I don't know if you noticed that Bud, going back to Bud, Bud's wife died last year. I bet if his wife were there, she would have said, Bud, put your fingers in your pockets. Come on, come on, come on, sit down, Bud. Have a drink, do something, get some coffee, calm down, right? Have you had people around you who just simply help you not be as weird as you would be otherwise? It's called marriage, right? We tend to retreat. We tend to withdraw. We don't want people to know how bad we feel and that we're embarrassed. We're embarrassed. We're humiliated. What's, you know what? If you feel loved, being embarrassed and humiliated is not all that bad. But somehow we withdraw and we retreat. And instead of dealing with what is causing the pain and the break in our relationships and the misery in our lives, we just retreat and we withdraw. And you know what we do? We lay on a couch and we eat and eat and eat and get fatter and fatter and fatter and feel worse and worse and worse. And so that we go to Walgreens and buy these big Snuggies. Have you seen these things? These are for people who are depressed. Call that what it is. It don't keep you warm. It hides all the blubber, right? Can I hear an amen? And American society understands exactly how this works, because what's the number one thing? If you stay home and watch TV, what's the number one commercial on TV, bar none, cable or any broadcast, network, anything? You know what it is. Lose weight, right? They have all these crazy things. Have you seen these things that people are on? You know, this one thing goes like this, and there's this big fat guy about 455 pounds, and then all of a sudden he melts down this guy about a stealthy 162. And they think you are gullible, because they know you'll get on the phone and buy that stuff, right? Because you think that's going to get you out of where you got yourself into. And they will add the little onto it, if you ever watch this, guaranteed. Amen? Guaranteed. 100% satisfaction. Guaranteed. Which means that if it don't work for you, you are screwed up in a way the world has never seen before. You're the only person in the world this hadn't worked for. And what does that do? Make you stay home and eat more. There's another coping mechanism that kicks in when we start retreating and cutting off. There are a lot of people right now who are listening, watching this webcast, maybe listening to the podcast or the video cast, but and you didn't come to the gathering today, not because you're a bad person. You just feel so bad about yourself. You don't want to get out in public because you're afraid somebody's going to see through the facade and you're going to be exposed, and you don't want anyone to know just how miserable you are. And that's a shame, because the first place you ought to want to come when you feel bad is the gathering. And if you come in here and we talk about praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and you don't feel like praising the Lord, just slap somebody. We'll understand what you're trying to tell us. Just don't let it be me. You know, tell it be somebody else. There's a second coping mechanism is once we withdraw and we treat, we also turn inward and entertain dark deeds. When you get alone and start talking to yourself, you can talk yourself into anything. As a matter of fact, you will never, ever, ever do anything that is in conflict with your value system until you have first justified it in your heart. Can I say that one more time? You will never, ever, ever, ever do anything that's in conflict with your value system until you have first justified it in your heart. And when you talk about, when you think about and talk to yourself about the people who've hurt you and wounded you or taken something from you or kept something from you, you can justify hurting them, slandering them, lying about them, trying to do something to get even with them, although you know you will never, ever get back what they took from you. And so when you start talking to yourself in the dark with a big barrel of, you know, ice cream and a spoon, and you start talking about Sally and Henry and Clay and Fred and your father, your mother, or someone else, and all of a sudden you've just built up, you're in a dark place. You with me? Because you can't stand this person. You're obsessed by this thing or this place or these people or this job or a thousand different ways in which we justify our weirdness. And we're not hurting anyone but ourselves and the people who love us, of course. Because the people who love us get to go through this hell with us. Isn't that special? Right? So in order to cope with our, you can call it what? Sinfulness, weirdness, brokenness, we're damaged. We are, all of us are, and we need a Savior who is big enough and powerful enough to understand our nature and to begin to transform that nature from the heart out. And so we begin to, you know, say, you know what? I'm going to be angry and mad and bitter. And it starts eating on us. Here's a third coping mechanism. After we withdraw and retreat, after we start turning inward and entertaining dark deeds and thoughts, we then, as a result, live, praise Jesus, shame-bound, bitter lives. Isn't that special? We're now shame-bound. We not only feel bad about what we've done, now we feel bad about who we are. Because no one has ever told us that God could love us fully and completely as we are, not as we ought to be. Joy can only reside in the heart of a man or woman who's fully convinced that they are loved and accepted as they are, not as they ought to be. Amen? And do you have that joy today? Does it reside in your heart, a conviction that even though you are damaged, and even though there are times you do things and say things that are totally contradictory to who you are and who you want to be, you are still loved and still accepted by your God and Creator and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, as you are, not as you ought to be, and as you one day truly will be. I mean, we really are on a journey, aren't we? We really are getting better. We really aren't perfect, but thank God, you know, thank God I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm making a little progress. I'm not holding out perfection, just progress, right? So instead of developing these coping mechanisms that allow me to retreat and protect all of my wounds and all of my, you know, my anger and my bitterness. What does God do? God says, here's the disappointment. You can either collect these disappointments or you can pick them up and push past them to the light. And the light is where is the land of trusting God. And when God says, you know what, I love you as you are, not as you ought to be, I want you to understand that I have a plan for your life, and your weirdness and stupidity will never short circuit that. I can always redeem it. I can always reconcile. You can begin again. You can start again. You can get up. You can get forgiven. You can clean that part of your life out. And listen, if other people won't forgive you, that's their problem. Once you've asked for it, and if they withhold it, let them be them. But accept God's forgiveness and start moving on. Right? Instead of being bitter. And the way of trust, the way to delight in God is to trust God. And the way of trust is simply expressed in the three mantras, the bulldog principles we talked about. Never sour, never settle, never stop. Never sour. I won't become bitter. I will not let unforgiveness find a root in my life. I will never, ever settle for second best. I will never believe just because I failed in some ways or I've gotten a divorce or I lost this or that other thing that I have to settle for second best. I don't. God always allows me to move past my mistakes and my sin to a better place and to a perfect place. And I will never stop learning, never stop growing, never stop trying, never sour, never settle, never stop. Say that with me. Never sour, never settle, never stop. Never, ever, ever will I never sour, never settle, never stop. That's the way of trust. Now, with that conviction and understanding that I am a damaged person, call it what you want to. When I was a kid raised in church, this is how we would say, you are a sinner. And if that wasn't enough, I mean, when you're a kid and people call you a sinner, right, right off, you understand that's probably not a good thing. But when they call you a hell-bound sinner, then you say, oh, my Lord, this is definitely a slippery slope to a place I don't want to go. And so what happens is this, is that once you're called a hell-bound sinner long enough, you do one of two things. One, you either disregard it as a bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo that has nothing to do with who you are, or you become so shame-bound and self-loathing that you will never, ever, 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 ever be anything more than a sinner saved by grace. Ever heard that? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, you're a lot more than that. Yes, maybe you are a sinner saved by grace. Yay, God. But you're a lot more than that. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You were created in His image with purpose and destiny. And you need to get up off of your good intentions and get on with it. Amen? Instead of feeling sorry for yourself, you have been messed up and you've been done wrong, would join the human race. You've broken promises because people have broken promises to you. Join the human race. Are you with me? So let's talk about how do I overcome my own weirdness? Or said another way, how do you get out of your own way? You know, life would be great if I could just not have to recover from my own stupidity. Right? I mean, I could deal with everyone else. It's just the enemy within that bothers me. Here's some ways to get out of your own way. Number one, make it a habit in your life to always think big. Now, big stands for this, B-I-G, beyond the immediate to the goal. We are immediate people, right? We want what we want when we want it. When we're hurt, we want immediate relief. When we're in pain, we want immediate relief. We want a life that is, we want a marriage immediately that's wonderful. We want great kids immediately, right? We want it now. Now. If I can't have it now, I don't want it. Most of all TV and advertisements are based on this principle that we are emotional buyers, right? We buy things when we're emotional. We buy things to make us feel better when we feel down. We buy things to make us look better when we feel ugly. We buy things to make us feel slimmer when we feel bad about our body shape or a thousand other things, right? And that is exactly, if you don't buy, you know, if you have a zit, the world will fall apart if you don't get it fixed by proactive, now, today. And what do? They buy. They take all of these TV personalities and singers and famous people, and they make them up and they Photoshop them and they say you too can look like this, and we believe it. We know it's not real. We know it's fake. We know that on their worst day, we've seen them in the tabloid standing in line at the grocery store. We know how ugly these people can be when they look normal. But we buy into it because we are gullible, right? You're going to have to develop a habit. You know, I'm not going to think about just the immediate. I'm going to think about the goal. You know what? If you have a goal in the future for which you have a real passion, you can endure anything in the present. Ooh, that's good. Let me say that again. If you have a goal in the future for which you're passionate, you can endure anything in the present. Are you with me? So you have to make it a habit of thinking beyond the immediate. Think big, beyond the immediate, to the goal. What's the goal here? Something really big. Here's the story of Esau and Jacob. You know the story in the Old Testament, probably two brothers that are still fighting today in the Middle East. Their prodigy, their lineage is still fighting today. It's still a part of what causes the world so much pain today. The breakage between these two brothers. Jacob comes in, his brother's Esau. Esau is the eldest, therefore he has the birthright. And Esau comes in, he's been out hunting, he's tired, he's hungry. And Jacob says, you know what, for your birthright, I'll give you some chili. You think it's almost made up story if it weren't in the Bible. It's true. And Esau says, you know what? My birthright is not something I can feel, taste, and touch. I'm hungry. I'm about to die. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm dying of hunger? You're lying. You know you're not dying of hunger. You know, you could go 6 weeks without eating. You got enough stored up for two winters, right? He says, you know, I got to have it. And so what he did, he says, here's my birthright. Give me something to eat. And as trite and as silly as that is, people continue today to trade what is eternal and enduring for what is temporal and passing away. So you have to say, God, give me the strength, the habit in my life to think big when I'm challenged in the immediate to want to fix it. Second, make a habit to do the details. There's a book out several years ago that was popular. Called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. That'll lie from the pit, man. You better sweat the small stuff. This is out of the Song of Solomon. It's a beautiful picture about a man's love for a woman. But he says, catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming. What's the picture? The picture is this. Here's a beautiful vineyard, and it's beautiful. Here the grapes are growing and they're blossoming and everything. And right behind the scene where you can't see it, right down at the root, the little foxes that are digging up the roots. And those roots get exposed and get dug up, then everything else dies. So you know what you need to do? You need to cover the details. Amen. The little things, the small things can take you down as much as the big hits from outside. Cover your integrity. Cover your heart. Make sure that your heart is always turned toward your wife, men. And ladies, your heart is always turned toward your husband. But here's the deal. If Satan can get us to nurse our disappointments and our hurts and slights between each other, he can keep us separated. That's digging up the roots. That's the little foxes. Amen. Unforgiveness and bitterness is destroying America and the world. What are we fighting about? Oh, we're fighting for oil. No, we're not. We're fighting over family disputes all around the world. Things that could be solved with forgiveness and reconciliation, right? Divorces, corporate splits, 1,000 other points of litigation in our own nation are propagated by this very idea that we don't know how to give each other grace and forgive one another, the little foxes. We're digging with a big deal. We're dealing with a housing crisis and a healthcare crisis. And what we fail to realize is that all of those crises are built upon the foundation of broken, misaligned relationships and values. Period. And we can fix everything up here, but until we deal with the little foxes, the little details. Listen, if your relationships, if your core relationships are strong, you can endure anything from without. God, help me to think big, to make the habit of seeing beyond the immediate to the goal. Help me to do the details. How about this? And I'm going to make it a habit every day of leaning hard, not just thinking big, not just doing the details, but leaning hard. Listen to what the scriptures say. Trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That is either true or it is not true. If it is true, then get all in, which means that there are going to be things that God allows in your life that will make no sense at the moment. Don't you think there are things in life that are beyond your immediate comprehension? There are some things God is up to that's beyond your immediate comprehension. I remember, you know, Paul and I, we had our daughters, our girls, about the time when car seats were just about, you know, the law. Not quite, but just there. And, you know, if you loved your kids, you put your kids in a car seat, you know, but they wouldn't, you know, send you to jail if you didn't. Is there anybody out there? Are you still breathing? You never heard of that? You think, oh, what a terrible person I am? Well, Paula's the problem. She was the problem. But we try to put the girls in their car seats, and you thought we were just taking a hot poker and poking their eyeballs out with it. Screaming and have you ever seen a kid contorting? They don't want to be conformed to a car seat that contort over. You ever seen that happen? Yeah. They're strong, man. And then people come by and they think you're killing your kids. Hey, that guy's killing that kid. He's tying him down with a big rope. No. I'm trying to put him in a car seat. My kids hated car seats. Your kids hate car seats. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. You know, I mean, kids hate car seats. I mean, it is a part of their American right to be an American kid. They hate a car seat. But, you know, and I know that car seats are good things. They need to be in a car seat. It just takes one accident that you survive to say, car seat good. Right? You know what I'm saying? But putting a kid in a car seat when they don't want to be in the car seat, it seems to be the hardest thing in the whole world for them to understand that we want you in the car seat. You with me? Now our kids are grown. Now we're old people. We're dealing with dogs. So I want to take my dog with me. And, you know, say, Cooper, just sitting, you know, sit right there. I'll tell you about everything that's going on. She wants to be up in the seat, up in the, you know, what I got to do? I got to put her in a crate. She sits back here and says, you hate my guts. I don't love you. I'm running away. The first chance I get, I'm back here in this big old plastic box. And there's all kind of cool stuff going by, and I don't get to see any of it. You know what I say to Cooper? Shut up. Just shut up. Lean not on your own understanding, dog. In all your ways, acknowledge me as your master. And maybe I'll feed you again. That's stupid, isn't it? You know, just as stupid as how we act toward God. We get all twisted up and mad and upset. We have lose our joy, lose our fun, lose any sense of gratitude about being alive because we're mad. Almost said a better word. Because we're mad and upset about something that God didn't do or did happen, or you know what I'm saying? God fixed me and he doesn't fix you, and all of a sudden now you don't. I've heard people, I don't believe in a God who would do that. Well, you know what, dude? You're the one who's left out of the loop, not God. I'm sorry, really. Are you with me? I just want to go to heaven if there's a God like that. Well, you know what? We'll miss you. Lean not on your own understanding, right? There are a lot of things you're not going to make sense of for a while. There are things that don't make sense today that will make sense tomorrow. And then there are things that will never make sense this side of heaven. Why do kids get cancer? I don't know. I don't know. I don't get it. It makes no sense to me. Don't ask me to explain it. Why do men beat their wives? I don't know. I just wish it were legal for other men to beat those men. I wish you have like a lottery, you know. Here's some guys you can go beat because they beat women. All right, that'd be great. Capital punishment. Somebody says capital punishment. Would you be willing to push a button? I'd pull the lever for some things. Sorry, that's just, see, that's my weirdness coming out, see? I'm just proving my point. Let's go on before I get in more trouble. Here's the last one, maybe the best one, that is make a habit of traveling light. Traveling light. We start out through life, we don't have anything, right? Remember when you didn't have nothing, anything at all? I mean, remember when you had one pair of jeans that lasted you for months and months and months and months and months? Only two pair of underwear, one to wear, one to wash while you walk, you know, that's all you needed. All of a sudden now you got all this stuff. You got all these hurts and slights. You got all this property and stuff. You got insurance on your insurance. You've got the actuary charts and a file at home. And you've got all your investments and all this stuff. And all of a sudden now you're just tense and tight. And you've got all these burdens that you carry and all this stuff that you carry. And your blessings have become your burdens. Hello? See, we're going to have Thanksgiving this Thursday. Here's the problem with Thanksgiving. If you can't be thankful just because you're supposed to be. I mean, the worst thing in the whole world, the greatest hell on earth, is to wake up with everything to be grateful for except the power to be so. So I'm going to ask you to travel light. Just lay the burden down, brother. Amen. Lay it all down. Lay down your bitterness and anger and offer people forgiveness. What does the scripture say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, to set us free and to cut free all of these things that are binding us. Just let it go. Amen. Let them go. Let your ex-wife go. Let your ex-husband go. Let your kids go. Let your boss go. Let all these people go. Just cut the cord free. Lay it down. Your bitterness and anger over how you were treated at work, lay it down. Amen? Just lay it down. All the slights that you felt from your father because he loved your brother better. You say, well, I didn't have a brother. If he had one, he would have loved him better. Lay it down. Amen? Just lay it down and travel light. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to reach out this morning with your arms of love and grace and draw us close to you. Convince us that we're loved and accepted as we are, with all of our sin and brokenness, with all of our damage, all of our stuff that we tend to carry and worry about. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for grace to be extended between husbands and wives in this room. I pray that the hearts of these men will be turned toward their wives, not anyone else, not someone at work, not someone online, not some idea or theory of what a great woman ought to be, but their hearts will be turned toward their wives, and the wives' hearts will be turned toward their husbands, and that parents' hearts will be turned toward their kids. Father, our hearts would be clean before you, filled with joy that comes from being free from our past, forever forgiven. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you. Have a great day.